You know, as you travel all over the world, he's trying to turn us into a fruit cocktail tree. And the fruit that he wants to grow on us is what? The fruit of the what? And what is that? It's love. Help me out. Keep going. Yeah, so can you imagine? Now, I'm not going into Publix where they all... I go to Walmart in Fort Pierce for the cultural experience. All right? I live there. In fact, I was talking to one of the girls there, and it's like, yeah, you're never going to find a more culturally diverse Walmart anywhere. And it's awesome in there. But can you imagine with everywhere you go? Imagine if you were a fruit cocktail tree. Imagine you wherever you walk into, people could just see the fruit of love, of joy, of peace, of gentleness, of meekness, of self-control. What did I also say? There's some more in there. But can you imagine? And that's God's idea. God's idea is for you to be a walking fruit cocktail tree. And that's what we're going to study today. So if you're kind of wondering what's the point and you want to go to sleep, you're going to be a fruit cocktail tree. That's his purpose for you. Everything he brings into your life is to make you into a fruit cocktail tree. Couple things to think about. Number one, in order to make a fruit cocktail tree or to graft something in, if you're the sour rootstock, how many of y'all can identify as sour rootstock? Come on, man. How many of y'all can identify with somebody in your house as sour rootstock? How about a neighbor? How about in the condo association? Any of y'all know some sour rootstock, y'all? Right? And you know what they need? They need Jesus grafted in them. So in order for Jesus to be grafted in, after we're saved, what's the first process? What do you have to do to the rootstock? You have to do what? You got to cut it. How many of y'all like being cut? None of us like being cut because we don't understand the process of it. We look at it as a pain. We look at it as something harmful instead of what God wants to do, which is good, which is what we've been studying with the church at Thyatira in the book of Revelation. You got to be cut in order to grow. And again, so the first part is being cut, and then you got to realize what the cut is for, that it's a good thing. Now let me ask you a question. How many of y'all know who fruit trees grow fruit for? Lucinda, who do fruit trees grow fruit for? For themselves? Are they there and they've got, oh, I'm going to eat this orange right now. Do they grow fruit for themselves? Who do they grow for? For others. But isn't that how we deal with the fruit of the Spirit so often? Oh, Jesus, I'm walking with you because I need love. I need peace. I need joy. I need patience. I need good. I need some self-control. Right, Karen, where are you at? I need some self-control. But the point is that God wants to make you a fruit cocktail tree so that when you walk around this earth and you are full of the fruit of the Spirit, that people who need it, how many of y'all know some people that could use some peace? Anybody know people use some peace? How about some people use some love? How about some people use some joy? Man, wouldn't that be cool if you could just walk up there, Dave, and say, here, take a piece of joy off me. Here, take a piece of love off me. But that's what it's for. It's not for us. Because we know from Scripture that if you love God, he causes you to love others. And the benefit for us is being part of that process. But when we make it all about us, I need love, I need joy, I need peace, I need that. You ain't going to get it by trying to get it yourself. You grow fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. You have to be cut. You grow the fruit. And you give the fruit away to others. Possibly even to those who cut you initially. Amen? And wouldn't that be a great way to walk through life? Skylar, just stand up for just a second, man. Just for a second. Now, I know you'd think a palm tree would grow off of that right there, but... But dude, imagine that dude as a fruit tree walking around everywhere he have windows and doors, man. Your fruit tree. How many of y'all could see him as a fruit tree? You know that? Yeah, sit down, man. All right, yeah, it's all good, man. Yeah, that's my son-in-law, so I felt like I had special privilege to mess with him right there. The father of my grandchild that's coming within a month. Woohoo! Something like that. Not trying to jinx you or anything, but how many of y'all think Skylar would make a good fruit cocktail tree? How many of y'all think you'd make a good fruit cocktail tree? That's what life's about. And so that's what we're going to see. You know, we're in the book of Revelation. We've talked about this forever. The book of Revelation is not a scary book. It's Christ revealing who he is as the exalted, risen Christ, letting us know of all the power and everything that he offers us. And one of the things he's offering us is a test every moment, every day, so we can grow fruit. So the book of Revelation is Christ revealing himself to us, and in the end, we know that we win. So we started a few weeks ago the point in the church of Thyatira that Christ does the testing. So one thing Christ is doing in heaven right now as the risen Lord is he's giving you tests. Joey, did you get a test last week? Yeah, man. Go get baptized. Anybody else? No. Can I pick up some more chairs? Can I go find some? You know, again, you're not the only one. We so identify with. That's the only reason I made you or asked you to redo that story. Because so many times we make so many excuses of why we can't do what God wants us to do. And God is like, no, you're going to miss it. This is what's supposed to happen. You're going to grow fruit. You're going to be a walking fruit cocktail tree. How many of y'all would like to have a walking fruit cocktail tree in your house? Just one person in your house that, man, when you just need some spiritual fruit, you'd love to be able to go hang out with them. Be that. That's what God's doing in our life. So Christ does the testing. And last week we learned, and we'll see the word again, that the test is actually the Greek word for gift. So the test that he gives us is a gift. Because without the test, we don't grow. So Christ does the testing, but as JJ even brought up earlier, the devil's the one that's willing to do the evil stuff, to do the tempting. So God's testing you so that you can see where your faith is, so your faith can grow, and so you can grow some fruit. But the devil's doing the tempting, trying to get you to trust anybody but Christ. God's doing it so you will trust him. So Christ does the testing, the devil does the tempting, and we do the what? All you got to do to become a fruit cocktail tree is trust. That's it. Just trust. So we studied this last week. I'm going over it super quick to keep it all in context. Christ tests us so we can grow and become more like him. That's the goal. And he is who's the only one who has all of the fruit of the Spirit? He's love, he's peace, he's joy, he's patience, he's good. And that's what he wants us to be. But we can't get there without testing. So many people want this, but they want the shortcut to it. You know, the shortcut. I don't want to do it. There's a process to it. And it comes from each test that's in here. So look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 19. This is what he says to the church at Thyatira. We preached on this last week. I'm not going over it a lot. 2 weeks ago, we had a whole message on this. I know your works. Christ says, I'm looking down. I see your works. I see your agape love. I see your faith where you're totally trusting and leaning on me. I see the service. Man, you guys are stirring up dust, always serving me. And I see your patient endurance. You are enduring joyfully under a heavy load. That's what that Greek word means. So he says, I see all of those. And here's the big part. Y'all look at this. Y'all remember this from last week? And that your latter works exceed the first. What does that mean? It means you're what? You're growing. It's the green in our little thing. It means you're growing. If your latter works exceed the first, that means you're growing in your works. You're growing in your love. You're growing in your faith. You're growing in your service. And you're growing in patience. Being able to endure joyfully under heavy load because you know God, like a personal trainer, is there, is doing it. He's pushing you. He's stretching you to make you stronger. But without the test, you would not grow. I don't know. This kind of came to me. I've read somewhere where they were talking about trees growing. And they were talking about someplace where a hurricane hit or something. And they said that the strongest trees were the ones by the coast. Because their whole life, they have been being pushed and battered back and forth. And their roots have had to grow deep and had to grow strong. So that testing makes you strong. The weaker trees were the ones that grew up in pampered conditions, and they just fell over. That's similar to us in our spiritual life. We need the testing. So we started last week in James chapter 1, and I'm going to bust through the first part because we didn't get very far anyways. Don't know how far we're going to get today. But James, the brother of Jesus, who didn't believe in Jesus, that he was the Messiah until after the resurrection, grew up with him, spent more time with him than any apostles. And so James, the brother of Jesus, when he saw him as a risen Savior, was like, wow. And he became the pastor of Jerusalem church. And man, he's like, you better listen. All this, I blew it off for 30 years of what this guy said and what he did. And now I'm remembering it all, knowing that he is the Messiah who he said he is. And so James had a front row seat to Jesus' life. So he starts out this book in James, and this is what it was. It was after that the big church in Jerusalem was now getting persecuted, and God was shoving people off into other parts of the world. God orchestrated the persecution so that the gospel could spread and the Christians could become stronger. And James writes this whole book to say, I'd really love to see you again in person, but I want to make sure I see you in heaven. I want to make sure you're saved. So that's what the book of James is, a test of your salvation. So he starts off and he says, count it all joy. And as we looked at last week, that word joy is the word charis. It's the word gift. Count it a gift, Judy. Look, count what a gift? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials or tests of various kinds. Multiple colors of gifts. He's going to give you all kinds of gifts in the form of tests. He's given you all kinds of different tests, but they're to grow you in all the different areas. Where are my workout coaches at? Man, I thought I saw Tina in here. Where's Noah? Oh, yeah. Hey, so when you work somebody out, what happens if all they ever work out, like, I want big biceps, and all they ever do is this? Brad, what happens? I know, man, you work on them biceps, right? But what happens, Brad, if all you did was work on the biceps? Tina, what would happen if all he ever worked on the biceps? And he never did anything with his legs. He would be top heavy. He would fall off, right? He'd have little bird legs, man, with these giant biceps. It wouldn't be balanced. That's why God has to give us different tests. He's tests us in this area, tests us in this area, tests us so we can be balanced. Tiny, man, stand up. Hey, Tiny, stand up, man. Just real simple. Stand on the chair. Just stand on the chair for me. Come on, man. He's look at that. Would you look at that, man? No, sit down, man. He's been working on it. He's been working on it, man. He's got plans. You've been working on that body, right? Is that why you ditch us in disc golf so often? Is you got to go work out to go do? But look what he's got and look what I got. So I'm just saying, y'all pick which one you want to do. But anyways, the point is that's what God is doing. He's our ultimate personal trainer. He's testing us in various ways. In every way that we need to be tested, he's tested. So don't miss the test. Count it all joy. It's a gift, my brothers. When you meet trials of various kinds, it's God-ordained. Every one of them is a God-ordained situation, right? So, as we said, you know that the testing of your faith, it produces steadfastness. That's patience. That's enduring. It's going to give you the ability to endure joyfully under that heavy load. Let this enduring joyfully under a heavy load have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Meaning that when you have this patience, no matter what the world throws at you, Joey, you can know it's part of God's plan. You can know that he will give you the strength to handle it. You can know that you have been set up to succeed, and it's not going to knock you down. That's what he says, what he means when he says you're perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Because no matter what, Marley, it's not taking me down. I got God. And I got everything God has me. Look, I don't have to worry about this. I don't have to freak out about this. I don't have to panic about this. God's got it. And that's what it produces, what he says. You will be lacking nothing. Why? Because you'll know you have it all in who? In Christ. But it doesn't get transferred through osmosis. It gets transferred through tests. It's got to be tested. Perfect, complete, lacking nothing. And let this, if any of you, so this is where we ended last week, a little bit further down. But he said, if any of you lacks wisdom seeing life from God's perspective. So if at any point in time you're thinking, why am I going through this again? How many of y'all had that thought before? It's already been 5 minutes. Why am I still going through this? Right? In our society, it's been 5 days. Why am I still going through this? Wait a minute, because God's timing is perfect. And when... when you realize God's timing is perfect, you wait differently. When you realize he's never late, you wait differently. The reason you're still going through it is because it's not ready for you and you're not ready for it. And God has made that choice. So if you lack the wisdom in knowing that, why is this still happening? He said, ask God. He's the one who's orchestrated. He's the one giving the test, right? Ask him. He says, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. God, it's been 5 minutes, and I'm still dealing with this thing. Yep, it's not time. God, it's been 5 minutes. Hey, shut up, Eddie. I've already told you. Just, you know, is that what God does? How many of y'all feel like maybe you're bugging God? How many ever felt like you ever bugged God? Besides back here, raise your hand if you feel like, oh, I'm going to be bugging God. God wants you to bug him. God wants to have fellowship with you more than anything in the world. Have you ever thought, Abby, have you ever thought of the fact that maybe he put that situation in your life constantly because he misses you? But it's already been 2 minutes. He's missed you after 2 minutes. Okay, Abby's not paying attention to me. Let me throw this in. Oh, God! You know? He misses you. He loves you. He wants to spend massive quantities of time with you. That's what heaven is about, right? So, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So ask God, why? God, remind me again. God, remind me again. Remind me again. How many of y'all need remembering? Reminding. Remembering. Yeah. Yeah. I got to remember how to say remind. All right? And it'll be given to you. Look at this next. This is where we kind of ended last week. But let him ask in faith, if I can remember correctly. Let him ask in faith. What does that mean? You ask in faith, meaning when God gives you the answer, you're like, okay, that's the answer. Not like, no, God, that's not the answer I'm looking for. Y'all ever given God a, no, that's not the answer I'm looking for? Come on, God, there's got to be another answer. And God's like, no, that's the answer. You're not asking in faith. What asking in faith is realizing that God is the expert of what, Jenna? What's God the expert of? Everything. So yeah, you're going to argue with the expert. You ask him in faith and he says, you're not done yet. But God, I think we're done with this test. God, I think Spencer and I know we've learned what we... No, the test isn't over. You haven't learned what you need to learn yet. It's not done yet. If you know so much, just keep doing it and quit complaining. Just do it. But you ask in faith, realizing God knows when to rest you and he knows when to test you. So without any doubting, look what he says, but let him ask in faith, okay? God, why is this going? Because I'm choosing. When we get later into Revelation chapter 6 and the fifth seal, I believe it is, where there's people who have given their life to Christ in the tribulation period, and they see the horrendous things going on, and they're under the altar. They were slain after they gave their life to Christ, and they know how horrendous it is on the earth during that seven-year period, and they're crying out to God, God, how long, how long, how long? And you know what God answers? Until I'm done. That's asking in faith. With no doubting. For the one who doubts, the one that says, no, how about a different answer? Or says, okay, I believe you. And then you go back over and you're like, oh, I believe me. Oh, wait, I believe my friend. I believe somebody else. You know what he says? He said, that's like the waves of the sea. You're driven and you're tossed by the wind. And as long as you're being driven and you're being tossed, you have no peace. You have no stable platform to stand on. What he wants you to do is ask him, take his answer and stand on it. And he offers that to you as many times as you need to ask me, but trust me, trust me, trust me. He said, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? They're not going to really receive anything because even when you are on stable ground, right? What are you thinking? When everything is good, like when you got peace, and you're not really trusting the Lord, but you're trusting the circumstance and you got peace, what are you thinking? That what's going to happen next? The peace is going to go away. Oh, I'm going to be back over here. Oh, this doesn't last. This isn't going to work out. He's told him in Isaiah, God spoke to Isaiah and said, you'll have perfect peace if your mind is focused on him. So when you're focused on him, you got perfect peace. But if you're always being tossed back and forth, you don't even have perfect peace when you're standing on him for that little bit of time. Because you know, it's just a matter of time before I get tossed off this one too. Matter of time before this goes down. No, that's why he's given us the test. So our strength, our faith can be in him so we can trust him. And have that stability of being in him. Look, I don't care. Faith is not that it's going to work out the way you want it. Faith is, dude, however God wants it to work out. That's totally cool with me because I don't know how long I'm going to be on this planet and I'm living for you, whatever you want to do. And guess what? When I'm done here and you're done with me, I'm going to heaven. Brad, how long are you going to be in heaven? Forever. And if you believe in a millennial kingdom, which I do, I think there's going to be a rapture. I think there's going to be a millennial kingdom. Millennial kingdom is going to be perfection, a perfect planet with a perfect earth. That's what the Jews were looking for the first time. I don't know about you, but I've never been on a perfect earth. As beautiful as Orlando was with our fruit cocktail trees and all the citrus and swimming with gators that were more afraid of you than you were of them, man. Moccasins did chase you. I don't care what they say on the internet, all right? But I'm just saying, man, as perfect as all that was growing up, being able to ride your bike to that stuff, stay there all day and not have to come home until, well, they built streetlights and then the streetlights were on. But this millennial kingdom is going to be perfection like Eden. I've never been in a perfect planet, have you? How about perfect bodies? Tiny, you don't even have a perfect body. It's close. I know. Why do you think I had you stand up and not me, all right? I could have picked anybody here. I picked you as close, but it ain't there. For 1,000 years, a perfect planet with a perfect body, man. You know what? So big deal. And then after that, we go to heaven, and no matter what, even if you don't believe in a millennial kingdom and a rapture and all that, guess what? There's a second coming of Christ, and our home is heaven, and we will be there forever in perfection in a glorified body. So you know what, man? I can trust him. If I'm trusting him for all of that, how many of y'all are trusting him for all of that? Heaven at least, right? If he can take care of all of that, you got to have a brand new body to get there and all that other stuff. You don't think you can trust him for this little thing right here on this planet? We can if we have faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to keep renewing our minds and being saturated, having our minds saturated with the Word of God. So that person must not suppose they'll receive anything from the Lord, because you know what? Guess what? This works out now. They're living by feelings. They're living by circumstances. They're living by situations, not by faith. The just shall live by faith. He told us all through Scripture. Look what he says about this person. He, she, it can be a she too, it's general, is a double-minded man. And that word minded is talking about a double psuched, a double-souled person. They have a double soul. One minute they're trusting God, one minute they're trusting themselves. One minute they're trusting the world, one minute they're trusting God. And so he's saying they're double psuched, they're double souled. They're not sold out to God. And when you're not sold out to God, you're unstable in all your ways. Because, man, all you can be on fire for Christ, and all God's got to do is allow your circumstances to be changed. Why would God allow that? To show you where your faith really is, that what you're really trusting in. Oh, you know, my job's good, my bank account's good, our house is perfect, everything, kids, family, oh, it's all great. Well, good. But when that changes, is it still great? It is when you see life from God's perspective, because you know what he's doing, is he's doing multiple things. Like just a minute ago, Terry, wasn't that just beautiful? Who was? Yeah, who knew this yuck knucklehead was listening to you, bro? You just kind of like over here like, well, Robert, you know, giving your thing, man, I'm trusting God. And it might have been more than Spencer just listening to you. But that was an encouragement that kept him going. And you say that in Bible study. Sometimes God's got us going through things, not only for us, so other people can see, you know? And there's proof of that. And I'm not praising you, because Lord knows it's not you. It's God's grace. It's God's grace on you. It's only the grace that God gives you to be able to say, yeah, God's way is right. And to be able to have faith to trust that. And the angels are looking at God's grace. Did you see what God's grace did for Terry Sturgill? And then to Spencer? They're learning about grace through us. But that was a beautiful picture of grace. But if you're a double psuched person, you're going to miss so much of that, because you live by circumstances and situations and feelings, instead of having faith in what God says. In spite of the big giant mountain of evidence that says God's word isn't going to work out, God's word does work out. Look at this. Now, here's the new stuff, all right? It's only 10:45. This is the new stuff, all right? Now, look at this. James is encouraging the poor people, because there's poor people saying, dude, yeah, that's easy for you to say. You know, we're not all in the same boat, you know, just different seats. You know, I'm in a little rowboat. You're in a yacht. Yeah, you know. You ever heard people talk about, you know, your circumstances? God knows your circumstances. And so what God's going to do here is he's going to say, hey, you poor people, dude, you got it made. Get excited, because you don't have the resources to take care of this situation. How many of y'all got situations in your life you have no resources to take care of? God's got to do it or it don't get done. Every one of us has that, right? He said, be excited. Look what he says. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Hey, you know what he's being exalted in? Abby, you know what the exaltation is? A test. When you get tested, you look at it like, oh, God is exalting me. Oh, what an awesome gift. Oh, come on. How many of y'all are praying for tests? How many of y'all just praying to pass the test? You know what I'm saying? He said, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation because God loves you so much, he's not going to leave you in the situation. He's not going to leave you where you're at right now. He's got so much more for you as you become like him. But I don't have God. He said, I don't want anything you have. I just want you to have me. I want full trust. This situation may look dismal. There's no hope. Everybody says, oh, jump out, go, you know, whatever. You say, no, I'm sticking in this with God because I want to see God do something so supernatural that only he can get blamed. And so he says, for the lowly brother who says, I can't afford this, guess what? You're in great shape. But then he says, for the rich people, which, by the way, every single one of us here are filthy rich compared to most of the people in the world right now. If you have running water and you have a vehicle and that stuff, you don't realize it. But one day, you're going to be standing next to people, man, you know, at the Bema seat, standing next to people, you know, who rode to church in a dump truck with 30 people in the back of the dump truck. And you're going to be like, yeah, it was raining, so I didn't come to church today. And you're going to be looking at you like, what? It rained the whole time we were in that back of that dump truck, you know, but we wanted to worship. Anyways, let the lowly brother boast for his exaltation, but he says, now to the rich, here's what he says. No matter how rich you are, you ain't got enough. No matter what I blessed you with, you don't have enough. And if you want to use your resources to try to dig yourself out of this test that I've given you, you're going to fail miserably because the only way you can pass this test is with faith. So whether you have nothing, you get through with faith. Whether you have everything, you ditch all that and you have it through faith. We all pass the test through trusting God. Now, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Look at this next part right here. He says, and the rich in his humiliation. You know what that means? That means, yeah, okay, so I could go buy this, and I could repair this, and I could get, you know, I could do all these maneuvers here and be out of my problem. And God's like, no, go ahead. Go ahead, waste the resources I gave you. Go ahead and not use the resource the way I want you to use them. Go ahead and try to solve your own problem without me. But God, you gave me these resources. Yes, but I want you to use them according to faith. I don't want you to make a move until you have my solution. Then use the resources. Don't start using resources and say, oh God, now I don't have anything. Yeah, you needed to come to me first. Let me give you... Oh, I asked you, God, for the solution, and boy, that was such a harebrained idea. You ever ask God for a solution, and he gives you one that you say is not going to work? You're in perfect shape. But that's what he's telling these guys. The rich, in his humiliation, to say, you know what, no matter how much I have, how smart I am, how beautiful I am, how talented I am, how gifted I am, you don't have what it takes. Because what it takes to pass the test is faith. That's the whole purpose of it. All you're trying to do is buy off a teacher right now. Try to solve your own problem. The rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. You're going to run out of resources, and you're not going to solve the issue because it's solved through faith. The sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower fails, and the beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of all of his pursuits. So he's saying, you don't have what it takes. So if you're already in a position where you know you don't have what it takes, he said, woo, rejoice. That's what Paul did. Paul said, I like the situations that I was incapable of solving because then I just let God do it. And then he realized he was always in that situation. Now, through faith, you ask God, what do you want me to do? And he says, oh, use these resources for this. Use these resources for this. And these He wants, because who do the resources belong to? And who do they belong to? God, they're his already. Yeah. It's his wallet. He gets to tell you how to use the stuff that's in it. And he's telling you, that's not going to solve your issue. I don't care how much finagling, politicking, and everything you do. The solution is faith. Faith is coming to me and letting me tell you how this is supposed to work out. And I've already told you, because if you read Scripture, you'll find the answer to your problems. It's in there. Just do what I've asked you to do. Completely. Don't smorgasbord it, you know. Or charcuterie board it. You know, that I guess that's a new smorgasbord, right? Don't just pick off what you like. But man, you got to eat them green olives as well as the black olives. I'm just saying you got to jump in. You got to, you know, you do it all. So he says, I don't want your resources. I want to be your full resource. And you'll find I'll take the resources I've already given you and show you how to apply them appropriately. Look at this. So here's what he says. He says, blessed is the man who remains what? That's the same word for patience again. James, you ever notice instead of James just saying patience, patience, patience? How many of y'all get tired of hearing the word patient? Just be patient. How many of y'all love that? Kenny, Keone, 10 years old. Keone, 10 years old. Boy, aren't you glad he's double digits and now he has patience? Aren't you glad you're 30, 40, 50, 60, and now you have patience? How many of y'all like, how many of you loved it when your parents were like, just be patient? Or your boss says, just be patient. Or the doctor, just be patient. Well, I am a patient, but just be patient, patient. But seriously, just be patient. How many are like, oh, okay, awesome. That's why he's continually trying to teach us that patience. Patience is nothing more than, again, enduring joyfully under a heavy load. And you can do that because you know he's in charge and you know that you're listening to him. And if he says to do something, you'll be able to do it. And you're okay with his timing. Again, when we understand that God is never late, we wait differently. So blessed is a man who remains steadfast, patient under the trial. For when he has stood the test, oh, listen to this, this is beautiful. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. So those who love him, in Hebrew and in Greek, is not love's not and hate isn't really an emotional thing, it's a choice. When you love God, you choose him. When you hate God, you choose something else. That just go study the Greek and Hebrew. That's what it's talking about. So for those who have continually tried to choose him and do things his way and want, he says, this is what God has promised to those who choose him in his way. In fact, you've heard me quote the scripture a million times, and especially in the last few weeks, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation, he will make a way to what? To escape. He makes the way. But don't start trying to dig that tunnel any faster than he's digging it. Just stay behind his shovel. Because, man, you might be digging and cave yourself in. I'm saying he's going to make a way to escape. And that's what faith is, just knowing he's got the way, the solution to get you out of this situation. He wants you to trust him. That's all he's trying to teach you. Blessed, blessed is the man who remains patient, enduring joyfully under a heavy load. Because, man, he's trusting God, he loves God, and no matter what the circumstances look like, he's going to follow God and do it God's way. And he says that person, when they've succeeded in this test, they will receive the crown of life. So, Terry, in your testimony we talked about a minute ago where you were talking that he picked up on, you know, what was that about again? Help me. Yeah. And you were like, you know, trusting God and all that. The Spencer picked up on. Again, you succeeded. But was it you that succeeded or was it God that succeeded through you? Yeah. And so when he talks about the crown of life, here's what the crown of life would be for somebody who's not a believer or somebody who doesn't see it from God's perspective. It would be like, woo, we're in this contest. We did this. We did it. And I won. Woohoo! It would be like, I did this and I won. All right. And, you know, I want to thank everybody. Thank my mom. Thank those people. Thank, you know, whatever. But this crown of life, it's what you feel, what you experience from success. Okay? There's going to be a crown. And this word crown is not the word diadem, talking about a royal crown, like a hard crown that the princes and kings and queens had. It's the Greek word stephanos. It's talking about the crown made out of leaves that you used to see. If you go back and look at the Olympics, when somebody got first place or second place, third, whatever, they would get a crown made out of leaves. It was called a Stephanos. And they got it when they won a battle, when they won a contest, when they succeeded. They won. That was the reward. Now, we're going to get a Stephanos when we win. Okay, so look at this. It says, blessed is a man who remains steadfast. I'm trusting God in this trial. For when I have stood the test, when it's over and it's done. What do y'all say when it's done? How do you feel when it's done? Everybody on the count of three say, woohoo! All right, one, two, three. Woo-hoo! That's all you got? Come on, man. Do it like you've been waiting a while. One, two, three. Woo! And that woo is not necessarily just because it's over. Sometimes it is, but it's not supposed to be. And it's not because I succeeded, but it's a woo-hoo for Christ. Because look what he did through Terry. Oh my goodness. Look what he now did through Spencer. Look what he's done through Pastor. How many of y'all have had a woo-hoo moment where God did something so supernatural that only he could get blamed? That's the crown of life. And you got to be part of it. You're just like, oh. So man, it's a woo-hoo for Christ. Not a woo-hoo that I'm done. Not a woo-hoo that I, you know, that we made it through. Man, not a woo-hoo. It turned out pretty cool. It turned out better than I thought. It's a woo-hoo because of what Christ did by grace through me. As we studied Galatians, that's what grace was. From salvation through sanctification, we won't need it in glorification, but in that, man, he gives us grace, which is the desire and ability to do what he wants us to do. And when we actually do it, we don't get any credit. We have to give him credit for giving us that. So he says, man, blesses a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he receives the crown of life. And it's over, you've succeeded, and you give all the honor and glory to who? Christ. Give me a woohoo for Christ. One, two, three. Woo! Yeah. How many of y'all want it? How many of y'all going through something, man, and you're waiting to be able to give that woohoo to Christ? You know? Remain steadfast under the trial, knowing that the purpose of the trial is to teach you to trust him. And if you trust him, the victories will be yours. But you never take credit. They're always woohoos for Christ. The crown of life which God has promised to those who continually try to choose him as opposed to the flesh, as opposed to the world. Woohoo's for Christ. That's what the crown of life is. Let me share this. What we learned in Ephesians, and I shared earlier today when we were back in Ephesians, is that the angels, they've never had to be redeemed. They've been with God since they've been created, so they don't know what grace is. So God's teaching them grace. Saying, okay, watch Terry. Okay, watch Spencer. Watch JJ. Watch Keone. Watch Tom. You know, watch them. Watch what's going to happen. I'm going to give them the desire and ability to do something that is totally contrary to their human nature. You know what they're capable of. And they're like, yeah, I've seen them since birth. I know what they've done. I know what they've done and didn't think anybody saw them do. You know, I know what they've done and got away with. Watch this. God says, I'm going to throw some grace on them. And watch what they do. And they do something so like godlike. And the angels are like, oh, if your grace can do that to that person, your grace is the most phenomenal thing in the world. And that's the grace that he wants to give us when he asks us to do something that's beyond our ability, which is everything when it comes down to it. He already told us that. You think you got the ability? You think you're rich in it? Dude, I don't want that. What I want you to do is trust me. Bless the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to him. And dude, you're going to be growing fruit. You are going to be a walking what? Fruit cocktail tree. Everywhere you go, man, there's people like, God, you know what? I need some love. They know they can get it from you. I need some peace. You know, how many of y'all know people that are the opposite of a fruit cocktail tree? Y'all you're fixing to have Thanksgiving, right? You know, the Uncle Frank that you only see once a year, right? No, I'm just joking. That was my brother. But, you know, people that you see once a year, and you're like, oh, dude, when that tree comes in, man, it's sour root stock, man. We're going to put up with them. They're family. We're going to love them for this. You know, how many of y'all have it? Does anybody have anything like that going on in your household? No? Oh my goodness, must have been growing up on the west side of Orlando, but you know, but yeah, I wonder how many, when you walk in, they think that that's you. But God wants to make you a fruit cocktail tree, man. Where you walk in, you walk into work, you walk into the job site. Fresh start, man. Walk into, not that you weren't before, but you walk into the job site. And they're just like, wow, there's something about that dude, you know? And what's that is about that dude is the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, faithfulness, all of that. So blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he receives the crown of life. It's victory. Doesn't matter that God gets the glory, and but there's victory. How many of y'all rather win than lose? You're winning here, which God has promised to those who continually choose to do things his way. And he gives you the desire and ability to do it, which is grace. Look at this next verse. Let no one say, here it is, all right, because maybe when I threw the first part up, Christ does a test tempting or testing, devil does a tempting, and we do the trusting. Somebody has some question. Well, wait a minute. Isn't there somewhere in the Bible where it says God doesn't tempt anybody? Watch this. Let no one say when he's tempted. Tempting, testing, it's all the same Greek word. There's a difference in what happens in these, though. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Okay, you're like, well, there it is. God doesn't tempt you. No, God doesn't test you. Yeah, he does. Look what he doesn't do. For God cannot be tempted with what? Evil. So here's the thing. God cannot test you for the purpose of failing you. He's not testing you for the purpose of you failing. He's testing you. He's given you grace. He's the teacher who gave this test, and he's standing over your shoulder, and all you got to do is ask him for the answer, and he'll give it to you. Now, if you don't write that answer down, and you don't ask, and you don't, that's on you. The devil's there to do evil. So you understand in this verse what it's telling us is God is setting you up to succeed in every single test. No one say when they're tested, I'm being tempted by God for evil. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Not for evil. You're not being tempted or tested by God to do the wrong thing. Eric, what does God want you to do? The right thing. And is the power in you to do the right thing? Yes. Is it questionable sometimes? Yes, but you read the Word of God and have faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is not questionable. You have what it takes. You just got to choose it, bro. That's what we got to do. So God's not setting you up to fail. God's setting you up to succeed. But you're only going to succeed if you trust him. And that's what he's talking about. But look what he says happens when you're tempted. How many fishermen we got in here? Any fishermen? Those are just people who fish. Is there anybody here that catches fish? All right. So watch this. Listen, this is careful. This is how we get sucked away from God. He said, but each person is tempted for evil when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Oh, I'm just going to give personal experience. Down by the cove in Fort Pierce, you got the cove where they park submarines, all that. That cove comes in the morning with low light, because how many of y'all know fish don't have eyelids? So, man, fish don't have eyelids, they don't have sunglasses, so low light, dude. First thing in the morning, you got an incoming crystal clear tide running along those mangroves, and those mangroves, they go back from me to Jenna all under there. How many of y'all know what's under those mangroves? Anybody? Snook! Big snook, man. I've gone snorkeling in there, and they're like, you snorkel down with them, there's like 10 or so, and you look down, and they're like, what are you doing here? They're not scared. They're like, get out of here. This is our spot, you know? The snook are in there, tide's coming in, everything's perfect. Here I am in a boat, man. And I'm like, I know there's snook in there. So what's the first thing I got? They're hung up in there. They're way back in there. I don't care how good you can skip a DOA shrimp, you ain't getting it all the way back there. Some of y'all, I just had a challenge. Oh, you ain't seen me do it yet. But I'm just saying, I've watched fishermen do it. Even at the end of the jetty, there's a big cut, and there's usually 40 snook down there, all 3.5, 4 feet, man. And the fishermen are throwing, and they're missing them by from me to Joey. What's the first thing you got to do when that snook is way, way back there where you can't get to them? What's the first thing you got to do? You got to get them to leave. You got to get them to come out. Come out from his secure spot. Come out from where he's protected. Come out from the point where he's making the choices. When he's back there in the mangroves, he's making the choices of whether he's coming out, if it's worth it to go after or not, right? And that's where you are under Christ as a believer. You're buried back deep in those mangroves right there. And back there, you're in good shape with Christ. But boy, just like the fishermen, man, the devil's throwing plugs, man. He's throwing everything in his tackle box at you. Maybe he's not. Maybe he just knows the one thing you... Maybe it's just a mullet head, and he knows you're susceptible to a mullet head. How many of y'all ever just fell to a mullet head? That's the tempt. That's all it took from the enemy to throw on the hooks, a mullet head, man. Or a ladyfish head. I'll catch some redfish. But anyways, he knows what it takes. And he'll throw it right there. And first thing he's trying to do is get you out. He's trying to get you out. And if he can get you close enough to the temptation, then what's the next step? Once you're close enough, then what happens? You what? You bite. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So you as Mr. Snook, you are enticed or lured. It's the same thing. They got to get you out. Out from your protection. Out from the place where God wants you to be. And then, man, wiggle that thing just the right way or not at all, man. Just reel that little tail in. Just whatever it takes. And the next step is you're going to, once you get out from under your protection, next step is you bite. Next step is you bite. Not nine times out of ten, but most of the time with a fish, once it bites, man, what happens? He's hooked. One guy might get, like I saw Joey back by Little Mud, my son when he was 10 and he's now 30. It was mullet run, and there were snook everywhere, flounder, everything was back there. And he was throwing something, and all of a sudden, a big old snook nailed his. All I remember is 5 foot above the water, there was a snook parallel. My son's like, I got one! And he's like, it was the first one he'd ever hooked in his life. I got him, man, he's 10 years old. And the snook was parallel to the water. And right at that time, my son goes, I don't feel anything. Because he spit the lure. And my son was so disappointed. Man, he spit the lure. Maybe you'll get lucky and spit the lure. What would be better than spitting a lure, y'all? Not biting at all. You stay so enamored with the real stuff, the truth which you find in the Word of God, that you can't be lured away. But notice, he lures you out and then entices you to bite. And once you bite, and what does it say? Did Mr. Barracuda take a gun and put it to Mr. Snook's head and say, bite? No, because Mr. Barracuda would have probably bought it if he'd seen it first, right? But I'm just saying, nobody put a gun to his head. And here he says, you're enticed by your what? Your own. Yeah, once you get out and your mind is set on it, your heart's set on it, and your mind's convinced in your heart how to do what you think is you just justified, boom, you're gone. You bite, you're hooked. Now look at this next part. I got it, JJ, I promise. By his own desire. Am I pushing the right button? JJ? Here, just give me one, man. Give me the next one. Look what happens next. Then desire when it has conceived. You know what that is? When does desire conceive when you're fishing? When the fish bites. When he's hooked. Desire has now been conceived. You got the lure that you wanted. But it gives birth to sin. And you know what sin means in the Greek? Again, what sin really means is separation. It means death. Something dies. The wages of sin is death. Your hopes, your dreams, your desires. Something dies. It's a separation. So now, once you're lured, dude, you're being separated from the very things that God doesn't want you separated from. And look, and when sin... it is fully grown, it brings forth death. If it's season and you are a scrupulous fisherman, and it is the right size, what are you all going to do with that snook, man? How many of y'all going to say, oh, I'm just catching them and releasing them? Not a snook, you ain't. I'm just saying, and that is what the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So he tries to lure you out. So, man, don't miss the reason for the test. God gives you the test. What's your name, bro? Josh? Yeah. You know why does God give you the test? Did he give it to you to fail? No, what he wants you to do when you're back there and you see that little fake, like, you know, chartreuse and purple, whatever thing going through, he wants you to say, that ain't right. That ain't right. I ain't going to bite. Hey, that rhymes. That make t-shirt. That ain't right. I ain't going to bite. But that's what he's giving you, the test, so that you can succeed. Now, if you're lucky like Piper here, you can catch dolphins, man. That's another story, right? We haven't talked about. But again, we got to remember, when God allows Satan to throw the lure, it's not so we bite. It's so that we look at it and say, that ain't right. I don't want nothing to do with that. And now we do that through faith, and we succeed. So when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. Something's going to die on all that. JJ, I think battery just might be dead, man. You got to be... All right, so do not be deceived, my brothers. Go ahead, next verse. Every time I do this, JJ, just click it. All right, act like it's me. I'll shine this laser right in your eye. Would that work? No. Every good gift, look what he says now. He said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light. So here it is, it's light, it's full light. You can see it all. It's all there. There's no tricks, no nothing. It's coming from God the Father. It is what it's supposed to be. With whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Huh, of it. Did I do that or you? Dude, man, good timing. All right. So of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits in his creature. So look at this. Of his own will, it was God's choice. It wasn't your choice that you got saved. It was God's choice. And again, I'm not going into all of this today. We've looked at it in Romans 1. But he said, of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. He gave you grace. And I don't want to talk about all the people who don't have it. We can talk about that another time or whatever. But the point is he said, if you are born again, it's because he gave you grace. It was his will to give you the ability to understand. Because if he didn't give me the ability to understand, I wouldn't understand. Anybody there with me? You ain't the sharpest marble in the box like me, right? He had to give it to me. And he gave it to me so that I can be a kind of first fruits of his creature, so I can mimic Christ. That's why he gave it. That's why he saved me. So if he saved me to become more like Christ, he's going to constantly be giving me situations that will allow me to become more like Christ. And that's the goal from the Father of lights, is to give us that. Know this, my brethren. Look at this. We're almost done. Two more verses. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear. So all of a sudden you get cut. You get cut. What is God's purpose for your life? To turn you into a fruit what? Fruit cocktail tree, right? Okay. So know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So when you get cut, when something happens out of the blue, something happens that you're not happy with, when something happens that doesn't go your way, when it doesn't happen when you want it to happen, all those situations go down and it's not your way. He said, what's the first thing we're going to do when it doesn't go our way? What's the first thing we're going to open? Our mouth. If nothing else, to us in the car. Oh my goodness, I can't believe, you know, and then to have people were around and we just rah, rah, rah. So he said, brothers, let every person be quick to what? Listen, don't open your mouth yet. Listen, because who do you need to hear from first and foremost more than anybody? God. And if you're there ranting and raving, and you're there cussing out, even though nobody here, you're out there just rah, 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 you know, how good are you going to be at hearing God? That's why he says, first thing when you get cut, shut up. First thing when something offends you, shut up. First thing, because I want to remind you through wisdom the purpose of this, that this is to make you more like Christ. So shut up. Quick to hear. Slow to what? Slow to speak. And when you do speak, who are you listening to first? God. So who should be speaking to first, God, Tom? To God, yeah. And then be very slow to anger. Because once you get angry, now you're speaking a whole lot and hearing very little. It's kind of like that big giant soda bottle, man. You know, ice cold soda bottle, anybody thirsty right now? I don't know if you like soda or whatever your favorite carbonated beverage would be. Could anybody go for a carbonated beverage? Just leave it at that right now. Ice cold carbonated beverage. Anybody besides me? Come on, man. And I get that ice cold carbonated beverage and you pop the lid and it's refreshing, right? Often what you need to say, often what you need to get out, it needs to be said, and it's good. But what if I shook it all up and gave it to you, my brother? Would it be good then? No, you got to let it calm down. And you let God calm it down. And then when you open up, you don't make a mess on everything and everybody. So he says, you're going to get cut. I'm allowing you to be cut. Because what's he want to turn you into, y'all? A fruit cocktail tree. Here we are. We're almost there. So be quick to hear. Because when you get cut, it hurts. When you get cut, it ain't right. You can get all kinds of people to, oh, you shouldn't cut. Well, let's cut that person back, you know? God's like, no, I'm allowing you to be cut. I want to grow some fruit. Let every person be quick to hear. Slow to speak so you can keep hearing from God. Definitely slow to anger because you probably don't have a right to be angry on this. He says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So you getting angry at that snowbird on Indian River Drive doing 15 miles an hour in a 25 that should be a 45. I'm not angry. Gotta be quick to hear. All right, I could be saving you from being paralyzed the rest of your life. I know, God, but can't you make them turn on Walton Road at least? No. You already took away all our dotted lines, all right? But gotta be quick to hear, to know what God wants in the situation, man. Because by being angry, getting up next to him, my wife's like, riding your butt isn't gonna help. I'm like, no, it helps me. Trying to pass him, honking my horn, flashing lights, whatever. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You're not going to get what God wants by getting angry and trying to take care of it yourself. But look at this. He said, therefore, because you can't fix this, and I put it in your life so you can grow, he said, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. So that's all the things I was just talking about trying to take it in your own hands and solve the problem. He said, don't try to do that. Realize why I've allowed this in your life. He said, but with meekness. You know what word meekness means? That's a fruit of the Spirit. It means power under control. It means that if they're in that little teeny little Prius that they drove from Ohio and I have just an F-150, I could run them over. I could push them off to the side, not the side with the river, the other side. But I'm being facetious, y'all, especially on the World Wide Web. But what I'm saying is, dude, I have power to take matters in my own hands. I could solve this. But he already said, that's not going to do it, man. You're going to miss what I have for you in this. Maybe I want you to see the flamingos I had come in. You know, maybe I want to see a snook jump out, a dolphin jump out with a 4-foot snook in his mouth. Maybe there's something cool, whatever. God's like, regardless. Maybe it's just for the sake of obeying me. He said, receive with meekness, power under control. You have the power to do things, but you don't. You let God show you how to use the power that he has given you. With meekness, you receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. In the King James, New King James, that word implanted, it's grafted. That's the word that's used. You receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. So what God has done, when God allows you to be cut like a sour lemon tree, sour rootstock. How many of y'all identify a sour rootstock? How many of y'all identify your, all right, you're not raising your hand. How many of y'all identify your spouse as a sour rootstock? I'm just joking. You know what I'm saying? We all got that ability to be sour rootstock. And God cuts us. And he says, be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger. Ask me again why I'm doing it. I'm trying to grow some fruit. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. I want to put a bud right there in that cut. And I want to nurture it. And I want it to grow in your life so that next a branch comes out and the next fruit comes out. And when you walk now, you can be a walking fruit cocktail tree. Because he's given us various kinds of tests. Receive with meekness that engrafted word. Realize what God's trying to do. He's trying to grow fruit. If you're sour rootstock, which we come into this world as, and God, even when we get saved, we're changed, but we have this process of sanctification where he makes us more like Christ. We have to be engrafted with the word of God. How many have ever gone through stuff and you took the word of God and the word of God got you through it? And now you own that, don't you? No one can change that. No, you say, oh, that ain't what it means. No, no, that got me through that. No, I own it now. You know what? That's fruit. And you can help others with that. That's what he says. It is able to save, to rescue your soul. If you will take the cut. God allows you to be cut. Because God wants you to be a walking fruit cocktail tree. With love, peace, joy, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, all of that. You think there'll be some benefit even though you don't get to eat the fruit? Yeah. That's what he's created you to be. But you can only be that if you're in Christ. Otherwise, if you're not in Christ, all this world's going to be about is circumstances. If they're going your way, it's awesome. If they're not, it stinks. And that's all life you can count on. As believers, we can dig it all. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us this word today. Father, I pray that today, I don't know what stuck out to everyone. What's sticking out to me is the last thing I was talking about, that when we get cut, that we would realize you're trying to plant the word. We would look to your word for the solution. We'd look to the word for your comfort. We'd look for you to bring us comfort through your word with your Holy Spirit, and you would plant that word in us, and it would begin to grow. Father, I just pray you'd help us to become walking fruit cocktail trees. Can't even imagine what it'd be like from the first day Spencer goes to that job if that's how they saw him. Not just fruit tree, but a fruit cocktail tree, man. If they knew that in spite of the tough circumstances and construction and everything, they knew that he was love and peace and joy and patience, meekness, gentleness, all those things. I pray that for all of us, that you'd remind us the reason it all comes into our life is to help us grow and become more like you. And you're the ultimate walking fruit cocktail tree. We want to be like you. I pray, Father, that there's somebody that's never given their life to Christ. They don't know if they're going to heaven when they die. They don't know what's going on next. Father, I pray they would understand that we come into this world as sinners. So we sin. You demand perfection, and you know we're not capable of it. So you sent Christ to be a man and God and be perfect and die, pay for our sins. And if we realize that there's no righteousness of our own that'll get us to heaven, and that you, Christ, are offering us your righteousness, we give you our life. Then when God looks down on us, he sees Christ's righteousness, a righteousness that we've already blown. But when we receive your righteousness, Christ, we have a relationship with you. Not only here, but forever in heaven one day. I pray if there's someone that needs to do that, you give them a desire they can't refuse. And you just overwhelm us with the joy of becoming a fruit cocktail tree. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.